We're in Leviticus chapter 15. And if you're looking for some discomfort tonight, you found it. Well, maybe it's just me. I'm the one that's all uncomfortable. So, remember, God is giving His chosen people the law. They have been delivered from slavery, and now they have they're at the foot of Mount Sinai, where God is giving Moses and the Israelites His perfect law. We've learned about the sacrifices, and now we're just getting into the details of the things that you're going to have to face when you're, you know, in a community of a couple million people. And these are all different. It was very different than things were in Egypt. Egypt, the Egyptians hadn't heard of hardly any of these things or these ideas. And in fact, some of you may look at these ideas in chapter 15 and say, what is God thinking? But we know that these are shadows and pictures of things to come. And while some of these physical things, it was a very serious matter and it needed to be taken care of. And we talk about cleanliness and things like that, very important. But there is some spiritual application for you and me, and we are not bound to the letter of this law. So don't get weird or nervous on me. All right, with that said, I think the best thing to do to introduce this chapter, some of you already have a heading on there. It might say something like this: the law concerning bodily discharges. All right? It's in the Bible. Why don't you look forward to verse 32 with me? Look at verse 32, because this is 32 and 33 explains what this chapter is. It says, this is the law for one who has a discharge, and for him who emits semen and is unclean thereby, and for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for one who has a discharge, either man or woman, and for him who lies with her who is unclean. That's what we're talking about tonight. I have all the fun. And so, as we look at these issues, these long-term or short-term issues, we learn that the long-term issues require a sacrifice, but the short-term issues require no sacrifice. And it's just, you're ceremonially unclean, and so you need to wash and go back, and we'll look at that. But we are going to look at and talk about some sexual issues and sexuality, reproduction, and we're going to find some spiritual application in these things, as well as just, you know, temporal right here application. So with that said, we better pray before I get into this one. Father, if we thank you for your word, and we know, God, that as you made our bodies and to do the things they do, there's a great, glorious purpose in it. And I pray that we would see here in your word the things that you want us to see. And I thank you, Lord, for that the things that we don't talk about, they're still very real. And you have your eyes on your people, and you know all things. So may we come to you and just lay it all out there before you tonight. We love you so much, and we thank you, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is stopped up by his discharge. It is his uncleanness. Now, I'm not sure how that discharge could stop it up. I read a couple of gross things that I just don't even want to share with you. So we're just going to get right here to what this discharge is. The word discharge here in the New King James Version in the Hebrew is a running issue. Is the Hebrew word zub, one of my favorite Hebrew words, Z-O-O-B, zub. the word means, and here's a definition from Strong's Concordance, to flow freely as water, or specifically, to have a sexual flux. figuratively, to waste away, also to overflow, flow, gush out, have a running issue. So, when you look at the word zub, and we see running issue or we see discharge here in the English, and in this, even in this context, this could be any type of oozing from a sore, like gangrene, pus, okay? I just like those words. This is going to be horrible tonight. And understand that if we're going to apply this to us and seeing what all this means, obviously an oozing like something coming out of a sore or something really gross, that means there's something on the inside. There's if it's oozing and rotting on the outside, it's coming from the inside. And already, just to make quick spiritual application, and we'll get back to this, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. And so just as anything that's oozing on you, wherever it may be oozing, that means there's a problem on the inside. And so it is when there's something oozing out of us, maybe foul language, complaining, bitterness, something that's just crankiness, or name it, I've only named 3 out of 100, right? Then it's not just because there's something on the outside that's the problem. There's something going on the inside. And so, but having said that, I think the context of this chapter, that this discharge, this zub, speaks primarily to what we would call STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, as gonorrhea, chlamydia, syphilis. There are all kinds of problems that we know run rampant in this world today. And so God had a plan, a very, a practical plan to stop the spread of such things. So the condition itself would render a man unclean, and it makes a lot of sense because as anybody who becomes intimate with somebody who has a discharge will also suffer. Just as it was with leprosy, it was very contagious. Well, this is very contagious. But all of this is just a picture of sin. Sin is very contagious. And so also being unclean meant they were separated from God and they were separated from the congregation. They had to have a timeout. So there. There it is. And so let's see. Verse 4. Every bed is unclean on which he who has the discharge lies, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. And whoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. He who sits on anything on which he who has discharged sat shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And he who touches the body of him who has the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean. You can't even touch the guy, you know. Which is kind of messed up because you don't know if somebody might have an issue, but you know, if you touch him and then later find out, and the dude goes, man, I've got a zoop going. And it's like, oh, no, you know, well, now you're unclean. You got to go. Okay. And he who touches the body of him who has the disease charge, I already read that part, shall wash his clothes. Verse 8. If he who has the discharge spits on him who is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. That not necessarily to spit, say, spitefully. You know, just to like, you know, on somebody. But you know, perhaps just speaking of even like when you're coughing, you ever have somebody just coughing right next to you and you get a droplet? All right. So it's like, you're unclean. And boy, don't you feel unclean when somebody coughs on you like that? Where am I? Verse 9, any saddle on which he who has the discharge rides shall be unclean. Whoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until evening. He who carries any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whomever the one who has the discharge touches and has not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And so we notice that everything, everybody he comes in contact with, everything and everybody, just if you, becomes unclean. You touch him, you're unclean. If you touch any of the stuff that he's touched, you're unclean. He can't touch anybody. He can't spit on anybody. And you must wash. Interesting thing about this business of washing, it's just, you know, what doctors really didn't know until the 1800s, as many doctors, having performed surgery on people, were wondering why everybody was getting infected. They couldn't figure it out. And I don't know who figured it out one day, said, well, maybe we ought to wash our hands. And it's amazing how much disease won't spread if you just wash your hands. God knew this before we figured it out. You know, in fact, this wasn't anything the Egyptians ever thought of doing. If you know anything about the Jews and you read the law, there's tons of washing, and it was very practical. It was just smart to wash. And so, I am lost. Oh, so there's always this chance of contamination when you come into contact with a Zubi guy, and so you have to wash. Now, if you look at the spiritual side of this, or how this might apply to you and me, and then somebody who is maybe oozing something out of their life, out of their mouth, then you and I come in contact with such a person, we wash as well. But I want to direct you to the Word of God, that we would wash in the Word of God. And that is because there are so many things that are contagious, sin-wise. And, you know, I think, you know, just something as simple as complaining, when a complainer is all over me, if I don't wash in the water by the Word, then I'm going to complain myself. I often complain about complainers. And so it's smart to go to the Word of God. And I want to encourage us all. You mean you're around somebody who's being, you know, just not so cool, Word of God. And so a man in those days, and it should be with these days, now practically speaking, not spiritually speaking, but back to the literal sexually transmitted disease, you keep away from others as not to spread it. And they were not to find a way to protect themselves or to find some way to have contact with that person and still not be infected. You see, in this world today, regarding sexual sin, regarding sexually transmitted diseases, we have our high schools and junior high schools, and probably now all the way, you know, down to elementary school, where they're teaching the children to protect themselves from AIDS and stuff by wearing a condom. And, you know, that's man's solution. Man's solution is protect yourself from the consequences of foolish behavior. But God's solution is stop it. It's that simple. And so God already set that thing up for the Israelites. Hey, look, you got a problem, time out until that problem is done. You do not interact with the rest of the world, because it's going to be a problem for them. And so, in verse 12, the vessel of earth that he who has the discharge touches shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. And we've talked about this business of the earthen vessel. This is a clay pot, and if he touches that, you can't really clean it. Why? Because it soaks in. And you know, and so the clay pot's, you know, porous. You can wash the outside, but some of that stuff got on the inside of that. And so it's, Nick Treveri told a story about changing his oil and this fancy salad bowl that his wife had. He's going to change his own oil out in the garage, and he can't find that bin that he uses to collect the oil. He can't find it anywhere. And he just says, you know what, I'll use one of Becky's, you know, salad bowls because I mean, I'll just, hey, do it, wash it, put it back, she'll never know. You know the rest of the story, don't you? And sure enough, he did his oil, changed it, got the oil out of there, and he washed that baby, scrubbed it real good, put it back in there. And they had salad probably even a week later from that salad bowl. And she says, does this taste like motor oil? Yeah, he got in a lot of trouble. You don't do that. You don't put motor oil in a salad bowl. Now, this salad bowl was made, you know, I've heard that salad bowls are made in a certain way so that it retains the, you know, the all the dressings and stuff in it and always has flavor. You know, but a clay pot will absorb anything put in it. You cannot wash the outside of it, expect it to be fixed. And so the clay pots were to be broken, destroyed. Don't use that again, ever. Made sense. But as we know, you look at all these clay pots in the Old Testament, and we can definitely make an application to the fact that we, in Scripture, are called earthen vessels. That's what you and I are made out of. We're made out of the same stuff that the topsoil is out here. We're made out of clay. And so if we are made out of clay, and we have this treasure, the Word of God, the very Holy Spirit of God, in these earthen vessels, well, we know that these earthen vessels have taken on a lot of sin in our lives. And that stuff gets stuck in there. We try to get that stuff out. But, you know, I start thinking about all of the different things that have happened in our lives. And I think most of us come to the Lord already as a broken vessel. And the question would be, how many people have we broken or destroyed because of our own sin? As is this man with a discharge, when he touches an earthen vessel, it's destroyed. I can look back on my life and know for a fact that I've broken a lot of people with my sin. And I can also play the victim here because I know that I have been broken and defiled by other people's sins growing up, you know. Most of us like to just go ahead and remember that part, but not remember the ones that we've victimized. But the good news is, and that as we come to the Lord as these earthen vessels, these broken vessels, if you've been defiled or broken by another sin, you know, we're not thrown away for good. God can mold you again. God takes those broken pieces and he puts them back together. My friend Mike Rozelle, who makes this beautiful pottery, he talks about the Lord. He finds broken pieces of pottery all laying around, and he gets them all together, and he pours water all over it, puts a towel over it, and lets it sit for a couple of days. Then he opens it up, and it's, you know, starting to get a little moisture. He pours more water on it, puts a towel over it again. And he does this until finally the clay starts to be, you know, pliable again. And then he's able to put it all together and make something new out of it. And back to the washing of the water by the Word, Mike would always say, no water, no pot. No water, no pot. And so is the case with you and me. If there's no Word of God going into you, then you're not going to be what God intends you to be. It takes the washing of the water by the Word. And so my point here in verse 12 is that while you may have been broken or broken others because of some kind of a zoob going on, God is good. He can remake you into something beautiful. Verse 13, and when he who has a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, wash his clothes, and bathe his body in running water. It's got to be running water, that's clean water. Then he shall be clean. On the eighth day, he shall take for himself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and come before the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and give them to the priest. Then the priest shall offer them the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord because of his discharge. And so you're coming back together with the Lord because now you're clean. This is something if that oozing has healed. And once it has healed, then notice it's a 7 day process. 7 day, the number of completion. He's washing in running water. Anytime we see running water, we think of living water, and the Holy Spirit is the one who washes us. And so we have the washing of the water by the Word. We have living water, which represents the Holy Spirit. And so the thing to do is wash. But then on the eighth day, you're not done. A sin offering needs to be brought. And so this is what tells me that while not all physical maladies are brought on by sin, that this type of an oozing is something that had been brought on by sin. And so it was important, as the wages of sin is death, that there was a substitute if that person wanted to live. And so he brought the sin offering, and then the other one as a burnt offering. A burnt offering, remember, that is a picture of a couple of different things. Number one, that the Lord gave his all for us. Jesus gave his all for us at the cross. But it's also a picture of the offerer of that to say, I'm giving my all. And so it is to say that this guy who had the zub and no longer has the zub, he has washed, he has now turned to the Lord, and he says, hey, I'm going to give my all to you. I am all the way back with you. Very important. And so so there's that. If you got, now remember, I am relating this to sexually transmitted diseases. And I think, like I said, I think the context brings us there. Because look at what happens next and the great difficulty I will have with the next 3 verses. If any man has an emission of semen, then he shall wash all his body in water and be unclean until evening. And any garment and any leather on which there is semen, it shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening. Also, when a woman lies with a man and there is an emission of semen, they shall bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And so, you got a short time out. If there is an emission of semen, that's a normal discharge. That's normal, totally a God thing. He created us that way. It did not require a sacrifice. But why would that mean that he had to be unclean for until evening, or the both of them as they engaged? That, you know, this is going to be so fun because it's going to get worse than this. Okay, I am telling you, I'm going to bring this to places where you're going to say, can he talk that way from the pulpit? And the answer to that question is, I don't know, but we're going to see. But the thing is that you're unclean, I think, as a reminder, mostly, that man's seed is tainted with sin. You see, it's back to that whole business when a woman gave birth. She had a serious time out. It's like, well, why? Because she just brought another sinner into the world. And so now when a man emits semen, hey, that's the seed that fertilizes that egg to make more rotten people. And so that's how it is. Think about the sowing and reaping thing, right? You know, whatever seeds you plant, that's the kind of tree you get. Well, man's seed makes sinners. And so there, I think that it was just a reminder that it's unclean. But also, I mean, just because it's kind of, no, I'm not going to say that. Let's go on. But my question then, and I really think this needs to be addressed, and this is something I talked with when I was teaching the youth, and I did. I talked to the youngsters about this, the teenagers about this, as we were going through Leviticus. Yes, I brought them through Leviticus. Look at 16 and 17 again. Well, okay, we're good, right? Mission of semen, hey, unclean. Anything that toucheth, unclean. But then it says also, when a woman lies with a man, which means that, I mean, why would that need to be said unless verses 16 and 17, there's a possibility that the woman wasn't involved. The question here is a question that I've had young men ask me and I've had old men ask me. And that is masturbation okay? Is that okay? Is masturbation a sin? Well, first of all, there is quite possibly an event where it is an accidental emission of semen. And that's a wet dream. I know some of the guys are getting more embarrassed than I am. So wet dream, you know where there it is. You're just having a dream and then boom, you got that problem right there. That's not sin. It can't be. There's no way. But is masturbation a sin? And my answer to that is I believe it really is. And let me tell you why. And I know, and this is so hard, and I don't want to say that we've got young men who are just starting to go, you know, like, whoa, you know, I'm just, you know, I'm a horn dog, you know? And it's like, and they don't know what to do with that. And it is especially difficult in the church because you are raised to be righteous and everything, and all of a sudden, you know, you're 13 years old going, oh, no. You know, I'm just like, woohoo, you know, and you can't stop thinking about some things. And then the guilt is all over you. And then you're lying to your friends about it. And no, I don't have any problem with that stuff at all. Not me. And you're just driving yourself crazy. Now, I want to say this natural progression is God made us men that way. So nature is taking its course, but as God told Cain, sin knocks at the door and you should have control over that. And so, you know, whatever temptation, whatever thing, you know, gets into your head, you know what? You bring it to the Lord and do your best. But man, understand that, you know, God's growing you up because he wants you to get a wife and he wants to make more kids and stuff. You know, sex, face it, sex is really enjoyable. And I don't know that if God had made sex something like, you know, mowing the lawn or something, you know, about as fun as mowing the lawn, you know, there'd only be like 300 people in the whole world right now. You know, like, honey, I'd like to have more kids. No, I don't want them mowing the lawn. You know? All right. But anyway, but back to this thing. So this is very natural. What happens to the man's body and what even happens to his mind, but it needs to be sanctified by the Lord. And so masturbation, yes, is out of the question because masturbation involves the lustful imagination and it is designed to please no one but self. That's, you know, and I, as I say this for young men, I know that there are some old men that need to hear this. And so we know that we're not to Exodus chapter 20 in the top 10, number 10, don't covet your neighbor's wife. And Jesus even cleared that up in chapter 5 of Matthew. If you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. And sexual immorality doesn't mean just the act of, you know, sleeping around or fornication, but even what Jesus said, this the mind going there and entertaining it. Now, understand, if there's a moment, and there certainly are moments for all men, let's be real, where there's a thought that comes there. It's like, oh man, that's, you know what? You can't control that, but what you can control is what you're going to do with that thought. I can't remember who put it this way. It's probably something that's a million years old because it illustrates it perfectly. You cannot prevent a bird from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from making a nest in your head. And so the whole point of all this, you don't let that bird nest in your hair. I believe that, and so with that, any self-seeking, self-pleasing act like that, yeah, that's not of God. But I believe that God intended for his people to keep him in on it. Why? Because he created sex. He created all of these things. You keep it a godly perspective. And like I said, you know, sex is a wonderful thing that God made, and I thank him for it. It's wonderful, but it's got to be done his way, because Satan has definitely perverted it, as he has so many other things. Satan has taken so many things of God and just twisted them around and made them destructive. But if it is within God's context, it's wonderful. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And we do it within the sanctity of marriage. Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And that's it. Now, with this said, I don't want us to, you know, Christians, you know, I think you grow up in a Christian home and there's always this thought, you know, like sex is dirty, sex is dirty. And then you have a hard time, you know, having a healthy sexual relationship with your spouse because this guilt thing has come over you. No, read the scriptures. Know for a fact that God gave us sex for reproduction and for pleasure. Intimacy, the ultimate intimacy. But anything beyond that, it's dangerous, very dangerous. You know, I'm telling you, I think I once said, and I'll say it again, you know, I think, you know, sex, it's like a chainsaw. You know, chainsaws are really good when you're using them for what they're made for. But, you know, when you start, you know, if you're trying to slice the bread with it, if you're, you know, if you're trying to, you know, cut your hair with it, you know, it's wrong. Somebody's going to get hurt. But using it where it's supposed to be used, it's a wonderful thing. And so, so there. Whew, I said it. I said it all. Verse 19. If a woman has a discharge and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean. Also, everything that she sits on shall be unclean. Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever touches anything that she sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If anything is on her bed or on anything on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. And if any man lies with her at all, so that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. I'll tell you what. I think this verse 19 to 24 is God just loving on women. He's saying, you know what? This is a blessing. I want to bless you, ladies. Men, stay away from her during her customary impurity. You know, Genesis chapter 3, we know part of the curse is that there will be pain in bringing forth children. And some of you ladies know that. But there is also significant discomfort when bringing forth the unfertilized egg. Cramps, bloating, irritableness. And so, husbands, you just give her a break. Don't even talk to her. Don't say a word. No, I think that truly, I really think that of course, while it's unclean as the blood is, it's sanctified. God calls the blood. How does he put it? The blood is not holy, but I can't remember as he says it. But some of you will find that and tell me later. Don't tell me now. But in the blood is life. But as this blood is washing out the unfertilized egg, you know, that's really, it's death going on there. And so she's unclean. You don't go near her. But I just think it's so sweet that God says, you can take 7 days off. You don't have to do anything. And husbands, deal with it. And so verse 25. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. And so as long as it's flowing, she is not a part of God's people. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And whatever she sits on shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Everything that she does is just a reminder that she is impure. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, when it stops, then she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the eighth day she shall take for herself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall offer the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for the discharge of her uncleanness. Now, the customary impurity, that didn't require a sacrifice, but this one does. And so it would seem that a chronic flow would be somehow associated with sin. And of course it doesn't say anything about what that sin could be or what, but there's some sort of an internal issue that is causing this external problem. And so the sin offering is brought, the burnt offering is brought. And it helps us understand a little bit about Luke chapter 8, when the woman with the flow of blood came behind Jesus and touched his garment. Now, and we're going to talk about that in a second, but this helps us understand, and if you're studying Luke chapter 8, this is the place to go, Leviticus chapter 15. You see what she had to deal with and the life that she lived because of this impurity. Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law for one who has a discharge, for him who emits semen and is unclean thereby, and for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for one who has a discharge, either man or woman, and for him who lies with her who is unclean. And so God working this quarantine thing out, he did it for the leprosy, he does it for the zub. And And it was important, as it would not spread, or it would spread a lot slower, or you could stop the spread of it by quarantining these people. But again, we can talk about sin in such ways as well. And you know, Paul even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, if somebody's in the gross sin, that guy that was, you know, having sex with his stepmother, and Paul says, send him out. He is way unclean. And if he's not going to repent, and this is how he lives, he can't be, because it's going to spread this whole thing like, oh yeah, this sin's good. Hey man, we're free in Christ to do stupid things, right? And so we need to understand what's clean and what's not clean. But notice it says there in verse 31, children of Israel, for their unclean, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle. You know, the only problem, the reason that people don't go to heaven is because they didn't get cleaned. Because the world is dirty with sin. And so if we choose sin over the Lord, then we got a dirt problem. But of course, we know that there's no way that that sin can be washed except by the blood of Christ. And that's why salvation comes by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to him and he washes us, and we are washed of every zub that we have ever experienced. It's just, it's an amazing thing. But understand that, you know, it's not because people didn't do enough good things that they don't go to heaven. It's just that they didn't come to the Lord to get clean. Very important that we understand that. And so God is saying that if you continue with this zubi behavior, or whatever it may be, and you come to the tabernacle, you're going to die. They defile my tabernacle, as he says. What's a tabernacle? That was where God resides. And for you and me, that tabernacle, or it's two different places that we can make application here. Number one, our own body. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And if you and I want to live in sin or entertain sin, we're defiling the tabernacle. And the other place of the tabernacle is the church. Matthew 18, 20, Jesus says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." And that the Lord, God Almighty, is here right now, not only inside every believer, but here because us believers are together. And so what happens when we bring sin into the church, we defile his tabernacle. You know, just, you know, dropping a little poison in the soup. That's all, just a little poison. Now, as chronic oozing comes from a deeper problem, you know, the church really does become aware of oozers. There are oozers in every fellowship. You know, it's so funny. People that are not oozers at all, they'll say, "Am I an oozer?" It's so funny, you know. And oozers are funny. They say, "Well, I know, there's so many oozers here." No. By the way, I don't want anybody talking to me about who's oozing, all right? I don't want to talk about it. Don't even, you know what? You go to the Lord and say, "Lord, am I an oozer?" That's all right? That's all. Don't bring it to me. But anyway, I've lost my place, you guys. But as the church becomes aware of the oozers, we have whiners and complainers and grumpies and, you know, bitters. We know that that's just an overflow of the heart. That's just not, you know, good, happy people aren't whining all the time. It just doesn't happen. But you know what? I find it interesting. The church does seem to do Leviticus chapter 15 because they don't really want to be around the oozers, you know? And sometimes we kind of like, "Oh, I don't want to be around that guy." And I know that you have felt that way. I think there's a different way to handle that for sure. Well, hold your questions till the end, if you would. But the thing is that when we do come in contact with what we would consider to be an oozer, by the way, maybe an oozer isn't an oozer at all. He just happened to ooze that day. Because I'll tell you what, you know what? Every one of us can ooze, right? Every one of us can. But what do? I said it earlier. You just go, oh, I think I've been oozed on. And then, you know what? You don't ooze back. You wash in the water by the word. You wash in the living water. You just go to the Lord. Because if we don't do that, we're going to pick up the disease. Really. Like I said, I'm telling you, I think one of my greatest oozings, my own personal oozings, is complaining about complainers. Because I'm not going to the Word of God. Every time I face somebody and they're like, oh, I can't stand these shoes. And then I looked at this other guy's shoes and his were worse. And I'm thinking, who cares about the shoes? What do you mean? Oh, and I go home and I say, you know what so-and-so is doing? He's driving me crazy. Just on everybody's shoes. He's like, nah, 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 nah. He should be more spiritual like me. You know, I did not go to the Word of God. I did not go to the Lord with that. I kind of, you know, I got a little spittle on me, and I caught the disease is what happened. And so, man. Yeah, like I said, every one of us can ooze sometimes. We all have the occasional ooze, don't we? And it needs to be washed. But when the oozing is chronic, that's what's separating us from God's people. Separates us from God. Now, I don't want to get in this discussion of, oh, does that mean I'm not saved? Well, you know what? I can't speak for you. But I do know that, you know, God is faithful. And that, you know, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, And so I just want to encourage you that if you have found yourself to be a chronic oozer, that, you know, there's a way out of this. Now, you might be involved in some sin that nobody else can see. The Lord sees it. He's real good at that. But because of what's going on inside of you or in the privacy of your own home or wherever, some messed up stuff's coming out. And it just kind of manifests itself in this steady flow of grossness. And so, yeah, what do you do with that? I mean, it's so easy to just say, well, repent. I mean, that is the answer. But I want to close this thing with, let's go to Luke chapter 8, okay? Luke chapter 8, this poor woman, she was oozing for 12 years. Luke chapter 8. Verse 43. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And when all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" I love that. But Jesus said, "Oh, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. go in peace. This is great. I mean, and we see in the other accounts that she specifically was thinking, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And she just, man, if I could just touch his clothes, then I'm going to be healed. I just know it. The first thing is that I think sometimes when you and I have some issues, problems, things that fester in our own hearts and our own minds, I think that sometimes, and I've known a lot of people to do this, and they do kind of what she did in verse 43. They just kind of spend all their livelihood on physicians. They spend all their livelihood on something else, some other fix, looking for some other fix to this problem. And it's just not going away. And now not only do you have the problem, now you're poor. And you've made things worse by going to the doctors. And she knew Jesus was coming by, and so she pushed through the crowd, which she was not supposed to be doing. She was touching people all the way through the crowd, making them all unclean. That's messed up. But all she could see was Jesus, and she believed, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, which was even bad theology, because it's not his garment that makes you well, it's him. But she just believed it was, you know, I could just touch him. She went after him. And I think that there comes a point when you really do understand that your only hope in anything is to just really go after Jesus. And to push through the crowd. And the thing about this lady that when she did this is that, you know, Jesus said, "What? Who touched me?" Now, I'm with the disciples on this. They're pushing all over him. Have you ever been like at a rock concert or something like that, and you're pushing, or the baseball game, and you're making your way out, and people are bumping into you everywhere? Can you imagine if you were Elvis Presley trying to walk out of somewhere, everybody trying to touch you just for the sake of touching you? So they're not only bumping into him, everybody's just touching Jesus just because he's Jesus. And then, who touched me? Well, Jesus, everybody's touching you. No, so many people want to touch Jesus for all kinds of reasons that we just don't understand. They may be some real serious superficial reasons. But this lady believed that he had the power to change her. And she had spent everything to where he was not only her only hope, but he was it all around everything. It was all him. That's where all of this brought her. And so when she touched him with a purpose. Because I'll tell you what, on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night, people come to church and they're looking for the Lord, but maybe just one or two are really, really looking for the Lord. One or two are the ones that are just reaching to really touch him because they know they need to touch him. And that's when Jesus notices. He says, "You came here for me, didn't you? You came here for me." I'm telling you what, if you're dealing with some kind of a flow, some kind of an issue, and you come here or anywhere else for Jesus, he'll take notice. If you really want Jesus. But if you're just still wanting church, or you're still kind of wanting things on your own terms, or you kind of want it this way or that way or whatever, and it'll add a little bit of Jesus here, just like salt and pepper, I don't think your zoob's going away. I just don't think it is. The wonderful thing, you know, when we talk about this kind of stuff, we talk about here in this case, like I don't know what her problem was, if there was some kind of a sexual thing going on with her, but in terms of sexual sin, and maybe some of the worst, horriblest things that maybe you have been involved in your life, or whatever. How amazing, how wonderful it is that all you have to do is to reach for Jesus and touch him. And he will forgive you, wash you, change you, and just love on you when you might feel like the dirtiest, filthiest, rottenest person that ever lived. And might I add that was me. And God changed me, washed me, and started over with me. What an incredible God we serve. He is amazing. Father, we praise you and we thank you. Oh Lord, whatever lurks in the hearts of your people, whatever lurks in the heads of your people, and should it begin to flow on the outside, Lord, may we come to you. May you give us a great hunger for you. Lord, help us to not be afraid to come to you, but to know that you have the power to wash us and change us and purify us from all unrighteousness. You are amazing. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.